Good morning to everyone as we gather together again to worship our Heavenly Father. A special welcome to anyone visiting with us and anyone listening with us. May we have a blessed hour together. I would like to read from Psalm 9, the first two verses. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Will you join with me in singing, A Mighty Fortress is Our God?
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us sing to the praise of our God from number 247. This is a well-known hymn, of course. It was was a favorite of Martin Luther, O God, our help in ages past.
Thank you.
Congregation, after hearing the law of our God, we will sing from Psalter 83. Psalter 83 is based on Psalm 32, which speaks of the blessedness of forgiveness, sin and forgiveness. How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you.
Our occasion this morning, we turn to the first chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 1, and we will read the entire chapter. And our text for this day in which we remember the Reformation will be verse 16. We have heard sermons on verse 17 before, and today we consider verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But let us read the entire chapter. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless his word to us on this day, and that we, as we gather together in worship, that we would truly praise Him for all that He has given to us. Number 161. 161, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from 293 stanzas 1, 2, and 3, all three stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is October the 31st. It is the day on which we remember the Protestant Reformation. And on that day, the Lord in His mercy returned the church, the Christian church, to the truths that are expressed in Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. And they highlight that our salvation is of God. The application of these verses by the Holy Spirit throughout the history of the church has been used on many occasions to lead people back to the truth of the gospel. And by the working of the Holy Spirit, Martin Luther was given insight into these verses, which radically transformed the Christian church. And Paul affirms the power of the gospel when he writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Earlier in this chapter, the apostle has expressed his desire to meet with the hearers at Rome. And in verse 15, he said that he was ready to preach the gospel in Rome as well. And then in verses 16 and 17, he outlines the reasons why he is ready to preach the gospel to them. Now, we've considered, as I said, verse 17 in the past, so today we look at verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And our theme will be "not ashamed of the gospel." And we'll look at the temptation we face, and secondly, the confidence we have. First, the temptation that we face. Now, Paul understood the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for this reason that his assertion is actually in the negative. He says, I am not ashamed. He does not say here, as he does in the book of Galatians and other places, that he glories in the cross of Christ, but he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Instead of saying that he's proud of the gospel, he says he's not ashamed. But you understand that in the end, it means exactly the same thing. Whether he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, or whether he says, I glory in the cross of Christ. Because the meaning is that he sees all of his righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he rejoices in the gospel. He's not ashamed of it. And he says it in the negative too, because he knew that many were ashamed. But Paul was not. And he wishes that his voice, the preaching of the gospel, could reach the whole world. That he might proclaim these truths to everyone, also to those who are in Rome. And he's then under divine obligation. He's under divine compulsion to preach the gospel to every person in every land without distinction. Now there are several reasons which he could have used as an excuse to be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that Paul's background was that of the Pharisees who relied upon their works religion for salvation. And he had been well respected by these Jews. But now he had exchanged his popularity with them for ridicule. And he replaced all his own works with the scorn, you might say, of the cross. And Paul was also a man of great learning. And this was very important, particularly to the Greeks. They had the wisdom of their philosophers. But the gospel required that they believe in some obscure carpenter from Nazareth. And it seemed like foolishness to the Greeks. It seemed absolutely ridiculous. They had to submit their teaching and their learning to this man, to Jesus. And Paul was not ashamed to preach the gospel to the Romans, even though they were ones who were known to indulge in all sorts of wickedness, even as we have read in this particular chapter. They were involved in all kinds of immorality, some which are too shameful even to speak about. They were consumed with their own sinful lusts, and preaching to them the gospel of our Savior, it would have met with scorn, because it meant that he was confronting the self-indulgent and wicked lifestyle of these men who were in Rome, and it would have led to his shame. And despite all these temptations to be ashamed, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed. And in that sense, he's saying he has no hesitation in coming to them at Rome. He's telling them, I have absolute confidence in the truths of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's ready to challenge all the religions in Rome. He's ready to confront all the philosophies of Rome. He's ready to confront all that seems wise in the eyes of men in Rome. He's experienced the effect of the gospel in his own life. He's seen that transformation which can take place in the lives of others, and therefore he is not ashamed. You see, when compared to the philosophies of the world, the preaching of the gospel was foolishness. And if Paul had measured his success by the standards of the world, he would have been ashamed by the gospel. Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty men are called, Paul says in Corinthians. Paul was ready to go to Rome, the place where the wise of the world gathered, to the place where the noblemen lived, to the place where the mighty came. This was the place in the world where all the cultures met together, where the philosophers would meet. This was the imperial city, the place where the great Roman emperor resided. And Paul knows that, according to the world's standards, he had nothing to boast of. Because our world, it measures success by one's power, one's influence, by one's popularity, by one's place in the world. Now, why, Paul? Why don't you just give it up? Since you started preaching the gospel, what have you really gained from it? You have lost friends. You have been beaten. You have been put in prison. You have not received a place of honor in the world. It hasn't paid you that well. Just give it up, man. It's foolishness to you. Because when compared to the world's standard, we see that the gospel has no power. Paul was a man who was abandoned, you might say, by some of his dearest friends. Paul was one who had to leave his cultured upbringing behind. He had to leave his place of honor that he had among the Pharisees, as the chief of the Pharisees, behind. He had to give up any type of praise by men. He had to become even a fool for the gospel. And so he suffered. He speaks of that himself in 2 Corinthians 11 when he says, From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentile, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul was a fool, you might say, for the gospel. He knew its power. And its power was not the words of men. Its power was not of men, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And he knew that the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. He knew it was the only way. The only way of salvation. The only way of reconciliation with God. And so he was not ashamed. According to the world standards, he had given up everything for nothing. But according to God's standards, he had given up nothing for everything. And Paul reminds us in Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. And we, he says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And what to the world seems utter absurdity is in fact the power by which God transforms man, takes him from the realm of darkness to the realm of life, delivers him from death, from eternal death, and gives them eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I am not ashamed, he says. Now you may be ashamed. Are you ashamed of the gospel? You may be ashamed because you are unregenerate. As I already quoted, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And the gospel of Christ, it may seem so foolish to you because you are still an unbeliever. It may seem so foolish to you that the righteousness of one man, a carpenter from Nazareth, can be accounted as your righteousness before God. To those who are perishing, the cross is foolish, isn't it, to you? You make no sense of it. And in that sense, you're ashamed of its folly. And when compared to the wisdom of the world, it seems so foolish, doesn't it? Or perhaps you hear that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And you object, no, perhaps not outwardly, but you cling, you see, to your own self-righteousness. You're not ready to give it all up as the Apostle Paul did. You're not ready to abandon your own selfish, righteous, self-righteous attempts to attain a righteousness with God. You're not willing to humble yourself before God and man. Because you enjoy that place of honor among men. And you fear that turning to the Lord Jesus will actually lead to your shame in the world. And in that sense, you're right. Because no man can cling to the cross of Calvary and at the same time cling to the things of this world. But there's another reason you could be ashamed of the gospel. Perhaps you're ashamed because you hate its holiness. You see, it's a gospel which does not allow you to continue in your sins. And therefore, you are ashamed of it. And because it's so absolute, because it calls you to live a life of holiness before Him, that you keep the Sabbath day holy, that you do not live as a drunkard, that you do not walk and live in lust, that you do not swear and you curse. But if you love sin, you hate the truth, don't you? And you're even ashamed perhaps to admit it to your worldly friends that you attend the worship of God on the Lord's Day. But you see, it leads to your condemnation if you love darkness rather than light. You're like King Agrippa, you remember. He heard the things of God gladly, but he was not believing because he wanted to continue in his sin. He wanted both, but you can't have it both, can you? Sin always makes you ashamed of the gospel if you are rebellious in it. But there could be reasons why you're ashamed of Christ even as a Christian. And perhaps the biggest reason is that you fear men. You fear men. Because what makes many Christians ashamed of the gospel is the fact that the world ridicules it. And the world considers it to be utter folly. The gospel to the Jews was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it was foolishness. The Pharisees hated it, and the world always ridicules it. And by nature, we do not like to be ridiculed, do we? What did they say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold, He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. They said, this man blasphemes, and they laughed at him. They laughed him to scorn. They spit in his face. They struck him with the palms of their hands. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and they put a crown of thorns upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they mocked him, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And then they said, when he was on the cross, he said, he saved others himself. He cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He was the object of scorn, wasn't he? They ridiculed him. They despised him. And if that's how our Lord suffered, should we not count it all joy that we are counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake? Fear not them which kill the body. Or what did the world say about the apostles? These men are full of new wine. These men are ignorant and unlearned men. These men are fools. Even Paul faced that temptation, and he needed encouragement on occasion to be bold in the Lord. Remember when the Lord spoke to him in Acts 18, verse 9, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace. Now you might be ashamed because you think you are too ignorant. You have little knowledge to defend the truths of the gospel. And so you hesitate to speak because you fear to bring shame upon the name of the Lord Jesus. But then remember what the Lord Jesus said to His disciples. Now when they bring you to synagogues and magistrates and authorities, implying thereby that there are times when we will be brought before the civil authorities to give an account. He says, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So Paul knew there were good reasons not to be ashamed. But instead, we read that he was filled with confidence. And that's what we consider in our second point, the confidence we have. And the reason that he was unashamed, because, as our text says, it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the apostle didn't doubt the power of the gospel because it was God's ordained way to save those who believe. And it destroys the wisdom of this world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 again, where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It was the power of the gospel that saves sinners. And he's saying there is divine power here. And it's able to transform the heart of flesh. It can break the hardest heart. It's more powerful than thunder or lightning or wind. It's more powerful than all the wisdom and rhetoric of man. It is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul knew this because he had experienced this transforming power in his own heart and his own life. Because remember, initially, Paul was one who reveled in the wisdom of the world. He experienced the great power of the gospel. But remember, initially, he was one who hated the gospel. He hated those who were called Christians. And he was the one who was guarding the coats of Stephen's murderers. And he made havoc on the church. And he entered into every house. And he seized women and children, men, committing them to prison. And he breathed, as it says, threatenings against the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And in his hatred for the gospel, he went to Damascus, where he was going to imprison more that were believers in the Lord Jesus. And he was confronted. You remember how he was confronted, and who confronted him? It was the Lord Jesus. And he heard this gospel. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And in a moment, his heart was broken. And he cried out, Lord, what do you want me to do? He was one whose heart was struck by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And he preached. And as many who were ordained to eternal life believed. And when the Philippian jailer asked him, Sir, what must I do to be saved? Paul answered, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and all your house. And as he reasoned in the synagogue in Thessalonica, and he opened the scriptures, and he taught how Christ needed to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom he preached to them was the Christ. And as a result, many people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout his ministry, he witnessed this saving power. And if you read through the book of Acts, or better yet, join us on Wednesday night and enjoy the time going through the book of Acts. And notice the times that God blessed the proclamation of the gospel by the Apostle Paul. He knew its power and he was not ashamed. But it was not only because of the power of the gospel that he was not ashamed. It was also because he feared the fate of those who did not believe. Our text says the power of God to salvation for those who believe, implying that those who do not believe are lost. You see, he didn't preach just to give people a sense of comfort. He didn't preach to tell people that their physical problems would be solved. He didn't tell them that they would not suffer for the gospel. But he told them that this was the way of life, even of eternal life. He understood that eternity was at stake, and he knew that life only came through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those who attract people by proclaiming a health and welfare gospel are not proclaiming the gospel at all. If Paul heard some of the preaching today, this therapeutic approach to the scriptures, as if the scriptures are there ultimately just so that we might be comforted in our present trials without thinking of the future. Thinking somehow that if we follow Jesus Christ, that we'll be prosperous and that we'll be healthy in our lives. These are but perversions of the gospel. Because that which Paul preached teaches that we are lost in sin and in darkness. And the only way of life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who do not believe, they shall perish. They shall be under God's judgment. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed. For it is the power of God to salvation, deliverance from sin, from judgment, from condemnation. Paul had given up all his comforts for the preaching of the gospel. You might say that in many ways his life was worse after his conversion. He suffered many physical beatings. He was cast into prison. He was left abandoned, forsaken. He lived, you might say, on a shoestring. He was persecuted for the sake of the Lord Jesus. But yet he was not ashamed, because he knew that all men stood condemned before God, and therefore he was under compulsion to preach to all. That life came through faith in the Lord Jesus. And he was absolutely convinced of this. Are we convinced of the same? And does our life show it? Are we under the same compulsion to make known the gospel of our Lord Jesus to our children, to our grandchildren, to our family members, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our community? Are we active in this regard? Are we convinced that those who do not believe shall perish forever? Paul says that this gospel goes unto all men, that whoever would believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jew had received the, as Paul says, the oracles of God. They had been recipients of God's revelation. They had been set apart as God's people in the old covenant. And so Paul says to the Jew first, the word of God came to them first. It came to them first as a matter of priority in time. And then also to the Greek. After the outpouring of the Spirit at the day of Pentecost, Jesus sent the disciples to the whole world. And so the invitation, the call of the gospel goes to all men. And so he would boldly proclaim it in Jerusalem and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth, and also to Rome, because he was convinced that this was the only way of life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And that motivated him. He glories in it. He's not ashamed of it. He boasts in it. And he longs to preach it in the whole world, also in Rome, because he knows in whom he has believed. His sin has been forgiven. There is no condemnation to him. And he can also preach that same gospel to others. It is salvation, he says, unto eternal life. I am not ashamed. Now, after hearing this sermon, maybe you're convicted that you are ashamed. And maybe you don't even know why. It could be that you are unregenerate, and so that you've never come to appreciate what the Lord Jesus has done. You see, the unregenerate can never really appreciate. The unbeliever can never really appreciate all that Jesus has done. It is the mature Christian who understands more fully what they have gained by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they understand that they've been given the righteousness of Christ, when they understand that they stand justified before God, and that they have before them an eternal inheritance which fades not away, when we begin to understand this, and as we understand it more, then the more and more bold we become in letting these truths known to others. But when we are an unbeliever, then we never understand its preciousness, because we are still in darkness and we do not see the light. Or it's possible that you are ashamed because you hate its demand for holiness. You see, you want a type of Christianity that's easygoing, that doesn't confront you or challenge you in any way, but just allows you to continue on in your present lifestyle without any further conviction of sin, without any pursuit of holiness and righteousness. You want an easy life, you might say. And so you hate its holiness, and you don't want to speak to others about what the gospel demands, in the sense that it demands a perfect righteousness before God, because we're doing our best. But in the end, we know that it's only those who are completely righteous in Christ who shall stand before the judgment seat of God without spot or wrinkle. But we should never undermine its holiness, because God demands a perfection from us. And when we are saved, then we love His law, don't we? Then we rejoice in His commandments because we know that they are good and they are right. And so we do not see how far we can court sin and temptation, but we run from it because we hate it, because sin has led to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so we despise sin and we love the Lord Jesus and we love His holiness. We love His person. And so we pursue Him and we seek to live in accordance with His will. Or maybe you're ashamed because you're filled with fear of men. Filled with fear of men. You're fearing what man might do to you. Did you ever read what the Lord Jesus said in that regard? He says, "Fear not those who can kill the body, but fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell." And so the more that we live in the fear of God, the less we will have the fear of men. Do you ever realize that? The more we live in the fear of God, the less we will have the fear of men. Or maybe you're ashamed because you are proud, self-reliant, thinking yourself righteous, and you don't really want to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's possible too, isn't it? Well, whatever the reason that you're ashamed, the answer is always the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the reason that you're ashamed, the answer is always the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the same Savior who transformed the heart of the Apostle Paul so that he was not ashamed and so that he was willing to suffer for Christ's sake can transform your heart too. And the same Savior can also give you a love for Him that you will obey Him willingly and gladly and rejoice in His law. And the same Savior who saves you can also give you grace to overcome the fear of man. For God's grace is sufficient for us. And He promises to provide us words to speak. And the same Savior who humbled the Apostle Paul can humble your heart. Just think how proud and how arrogant the Apostle Paul was as he made his way to Damascus. He was certain that he was right. He was certain that he had a proper understanding of God's law. And he was willing to enforce it with violence. He was certain that he was in the right. He was so proud and he was so arrogant. And just a word from Jesus confronted him and humbled him. "Who are you persecuting, Saul? Why do you persecute me?" Jesus says. And that word from the Savior humbled him. And so the word of the Lord Jesus, even through the preaching of the gospel, can humble you. And may it be said of each one of us. May each of us be able to confess what Paul says here. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, why is the gospel the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes? He answered it in the next verse, doesn't he? And we've already alluded to it. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." When Martin Luther received a fresh insight into this text, you might say that it turned the world upside down. He came to realize that it was through faith alone that one was given righteousness from God, not by works. He wrote, "The just shall live by faith." And this expression of Paul is my dearest and most comforting word. It has become to me the very truth, a gate of paradise. And he suddenly realized, didn't he, that in the gospel that righteousness is revealed. And it does not come to him by good works. It does not come to him by any other means than by faith alone, through grace alone. And he learned that forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of God couldn't be acquired by any number of good works, nor be bought with any gold or silver. And it was through his struggle with these words of our text that brought him to this truth. And during this process, Martin Luther, he rediscovered that the righteousness that has been earned by Jesus Christ is given to us through faith. That is the gospel. And therein lies our comfort. Amen.